2 Peter chapter 1, this morning reading verses 12 through 15 in the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would use a crooked stick to point the way to the straight and narrow. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Final words are often meant to convey things of first importance. And I can illustrate that, I think, in a lot of ways. I thought this week about my final words to my children as they go out the door. And it's usually, be safe, be good, put on sunscreen. Every spring, educational institutions gather their seniors and present to them a final speech, things of importance. The church has always placed significance on the last words of Christian saints. In fact, there's a whole genre of writing, several books collecting last words from different prominent Christians in church history. And then, of course, I think of the seven last words of Christ that we meditate on often during Lent. Last words often communicate things of first importance. And I think that's exactly what we see in 2 Peter. And Peter gives indication in our passage this morning that we are reading his farewell address. This is his final address. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Scholars classify this epistle as a testament. A testament is the final speech of someone. And in this case, it's a final speech put in writing. And there are several reasons to classify it that way. The typical features of a testament is the person knows he's about to die. That's exactly what Peter tells us here. Either the Lord has revealed this to him, or this could be a reflection on John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus prophesied that Peter would die by crucifixion, but he knows he's about to die. Another typical feature of a testament is he gathers an audience, and we have the privilege this morning of being his audience 2,000 years later. He impresses the need to remember. You see that throughout our verses this morning. He makes predictions, and he gives final moral exhortation. So this is Peter's final testament on paper, and he's communicating things that are to him of first importance. Now, let's set this in the bigger context. In the previous passage we looked at last time, verses 5 through 9 especially, Peter reminded us that our faith must grow. If you want to finish well in the Christian life, you must make effort to supplement your faith with virtues. That's what he said in verses 5 through 9. In the passage coming up that we'll study, Lord willing, next week, verses 16 to the end of the chapter, he will exhort us to follow God's revealed word. And in our passage this morning, we have a transition between those two great lessons: supplementing our faith with virtue and following God's word. And I think in a special way, this passage that bridges those two great themes shows us a little bit about the heart of the apostle. As we look at this text, he gives us a couple of linguistic clues that behind his final testament is a very dramatic life experience. Something that at this point in the life of Peter happened about 30 years ago. But it's still in his mind. And it's that dark night that he betrayed Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. If you turn with me to Matthew, see how he sets this up. Matthew chapter 26. Remember earlier that evening before Peter betrayed Jesus, Jesus predicted that this was going to happen. This is Matthew 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26, 31, Jesus said to them, "You will fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And as soon as Peter hears these words, he shoots back to Jesus in verse 33, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Though they all fall, I will not fall. And of course, what happens? He fell. He fell hard. He fell three times. Now, interestingly, let's turn back to his last testament. It only takes 10 verses into the letter for Peter's desire to keep us from falling. That's the key word. Becomes a major theme. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." And you have to imagine, in the back of his mind, parentheses, he's thinking, "As I did. As I did. Learn from my mistake. Learn from my failure. I declared I would never fall. Let me tell you, with 30 years of reflection and faithful Christian service later, how you can prevent the same from happening." The message on his heart at the end of his life is how to keep us from falling and ensure that we finish strong. And that brings us to a second linguistic connection that tells me this is in the back of his mind as he's writing this. And it's on that same night, if you turn to Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus also said, in Luke 22, beginning in verse 31, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," that is, once you've done this and you repent and you come back, "when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers. Sterizo in the Greek. Now, if you turn back to 2 Peter, let me show you the linguistic connection here. It's the exact same word in our text. Verse 12. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." Established is sterizo. So you can translate that strengthened, you can translate that established, you can translate that stabilized, and he returns to this word three times in 2 Peter. He is writing to strengthen the brothers. He is writing to strengthen you and me this morning. In chapter 2, verse 14, we find that again. And then chapter 3, verse 17, he closes the letter under this weight and intention of the same language. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own strength or stability." Sterizo. So here's the point. With his death imminent, Simeon Peter is leveraging these two terms, fall and strengthen, as he recalls in his own mind the time that he fell and Jesus called him to strengthen the brothers when he comes back. And he's again drawing our attention to this theme that even with all of his failures, even with all of his denials, even with all of his setbacks, even with all of his stumbles in life, Simeon Peter made it through to the end. And it wasn't by his strength. It was by the grace of Jesus and the prayers of Jesus. Jesus said, Satan wanted to sift you like wheat, and I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And here's the amazing answer to this prayer. Centuries later, millennia later, 2,000 years later, here's Peter living on, preaching on, teaching on. An answer to the prayer of Christ to strengthen the brothers. Brothers and sisters, we're the brothers that he's talking about. And Peter, at the end of his life here, on his heart, wants to strengthen us that we might finish strong. And the same thing is true of you and me. You know, just like Peter, we're all people who inevitably mess up. We're all people whose spirits are willing, but the flesh is weak. We're all people that are prone to sin. But Christ is praying for you. He knows the temptations you're facing. He knows the fears you're feeling. He knows it all, and he's praying for us. He sits at the right hand of the throne and offers intercessions for his people. That's how we know we'll make it to the end. This term, sterizo, that Christ used to Peter and that Peter uses three times in his final testament, is translated steady, it's translated established, it's translated stable, it's translated strengthen. It's an architectural term. At its core, it's an architectural term. And I had a nice chat with our in-house architect this past week, just about his insight to the modern application of this, especially reflecting on the role of today's structural engineer. So you think about Peter, his goal is seeking to strengthen the church. Christ prayed for him, said, once you repent, you come back, strengthen the brothers. Here he is at the end of his life writing to strengthen the brothers, sterizo. And the role of the structural engineer is to strengthen the building, ensure the stability of the building. So our architect was giving me a brief overview that early in the design process, and I'm thinking particularly of the building of our church building, he employs a structural engineer, and they begin to work together to ensure the stability of the building, the structural stability. And you have vertical stability, which requires deep, solid foundations. They come in and they do soil tests to determine the bearing capacity of the soil. They come in and they test the concrete to determine its compressive capacity. And as we were reflecting on that process, however many years ago that was, 2014, we remembered that the church concrete for this very building was specified to come in at 3,000 pounds per square inch. I find that fascinating. 3,000 pounds per square inch. That's what the concrete was rated for. But they test these things. I think he said they do seven different tests, and they predict what concrete does as it goes over time. Ours came in at over 4,000 pounds per square inch. Does this sound right? We had a, what a builder. Wow. We had the best architect and the best builder. Over 4,000 pounds per square inch. So literally, this church is on a firm foundation. But just as important as vertical stability, you also have horizontal stability. Horizontal stability. That's what ensures if a strong storm comes, the building doesn't blow over. Or if the ground shifts, seismic shifts, the building doesn't blow over. But you get the idea. The running idea here in Peter is that Christians who keep themselves from falling, Christians who finish in strength, in sturizo, are those who dig deep foundations. How do you dig a deep foundation? Well, he begins this chapter by telling us this. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have repented and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His divine power gives you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. How do you tap into that? Look at the end of verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge. That is the Word of God. You take what He has given you to finish in strength by digging a foundation in the Word of God. And once you've done that, move on to verses 5 through 7. You make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Friends, that's a pretty straightforward calling. That is a pretty straightforward calling. If you have repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives you the power to tap into His Word and to grow in holiness. So let me summarize that. Get saved, study the book, and live it out. Get saved, study the book, and live it out. Be safe, be good, put on your sunscreen. Get saved, study the book, and live it out. And you know what the temptation is? The temptation is to think that is just too simple. There's got to be something more. And friends, that's exactly why in our passage this morning, Peter returns to his favorite pedagogical terms three times. Let me point this out. Look at verse 12. This is very significant. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Remind. Look at verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Get saved, study the book, live it out. Remember this, remember this, remember this. This is the center of the target. This is the block and tackle. This is the basics that you can never outgrow. You must always return to. That is what's at the heart of the Apostle Peter in his final testament. He knew the faultiness of human memory. He knew the siren lure of the world that wants to tug us away from the book, tug us away from faith and repentance, tug us away from holiness. He knew the necessity of constantly reminding us we must be brought back to God's straight and narrow. He personally knew the forgetfulness. He personally knew the laziness. He personally knew the lack of attentiveness that's common to all human beings. I think of the night that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked him to pray for just 1 hour, and he fell asleep. Jesus came back and asked him a second time, pray for just 1 hour, and he fell asleep. Jesus came back a third time and asked him to pray for just 1 hour. And he fell asleep. Peter, at the end of his life, is looking back and he's saying, if you want to finish well, take it from somebody who knows from experience. You've got to keep coming back to the basics, the things we have learned. He says in verse 12, the qualities that though you know them, you already know these things, and yet you've got to be reminded and reminded and reminded. Come back to the basics again and again and again. What a comfort this is, I think. Especially in this day. I see spiritual leaders everywhere. They're always chasing something new. Always claiming there's got to be more. I've got something higher. I've got something better. I've got something that's more. Implying that the gospel that we're saved by is not strong enough to be the gospel that we finish by. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, nonsense. The gospel that you're saved by is the gospel that you need to keep coming back to day after day after day after day for the rest of your life. We constantly need to be reminded of this. We can never outgrow the good news that Jesus Christ came to make a substitution for our sin. And when that is received by faith, we then proceed to live upright, changed, and holy lives. Get saved, study the book, and live it out, is what Peter is saying here. We constantly need to be refreshed by the unchanging record of God's word. This is what saves us from the subtle shifts to a purely humanistic way of thinking about life and our purpose. And the best way to renew our minds is to cultivate regular Bible reading, regular Bible study, regular Bible worship. That's where he's going at the end of this chapter. We'll look at, Lord willing, next week in a little more detail. But Peter's message is let God's word fill your memories, fill your mind, rule your heart, guide your steps, and draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these final words of first importance, and we ask that we would be reminded of them regularly for the rest of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.